Charlie Daniels. So take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Shall we fear the king? The title of the message today is, shall we fear the king? You might say, well, we don't have a king. We used to. America used to be under British rule. That's why the great patriot ran through the streets, the British are coming, the British are coming, the British are coming. It's because America said it's time for us to stop fearing that king and start our own nation. This past week was a celebration of the 4th of July, America's birthday. We're approaching very quickly the 250th birthday of America. I remember when it was 1776. It doesn't seem like it was that long ago. 200 years. Now we're almost at 250. There's much to celebrate concerning this nation. But some might ask, well, if there's so much to celebrate, is it a perfect nation? Certainly not. But nonetheless, it has a greatness about it that almost every other nation of this world, over 150 some nations of the world, would love to have half of the greatness of this nation. Half. Israel, I believe, is the greatest nation ever. Why is Israel the greatest nation ever? Because Israel was formed by God Himself. God Himself called Abraham, Abram at the time, to become Abraham. And He said, I want to make you the father of a great nation. And what makes the nation of Israel so great is because only one nation can claim to have given us the Savior of the world. America does not have that claim. But even the nation that God Himself called Israel was never a perfect nation. As we study our Bible and their long history, we see many sins and shortcomings of the nation of Israel. Someone wisely said that God may have chose Israel, but amazingly, America chose God. Did America choose God? Did America choose to follow God in every area? Did God, in His leading of this country, did the forefathers of this country lead us to choose everything perfect? No. Did they choose well? They did. I believe they chose well. There is no perfect nation, and America has never been perfect and never will be perfect. In many ways, America has advanced in some areas that it lacked, and in many areas, America has gone back in areas that it once was very strong in believing and doing according to the Word of God. This often leads people to ask the question, is America a Christian nation? Or has America ever been a Christian nation? And I would say the answer to that is a very debatable answer. But I will say this, certainly, America is closer to a Christian, closer to a Christian nation than any nation that I know of, and it has a history that promoted the cause of Jesus Christ more than any nation that I could think of as a nation. There's been amazing things this nation has done that promoted the cause of Christ. More missionaries have left the soil of America to go and evangelize other countries than any nation in the world has ever known. Once upon a time, America even used federal dollars to translate the Bible into the language of the Native Americans so they might hear the gospel. And those copies are in the Smithsonian Institute of the United States of America, where we, through our tax dollars, tried to reach out so they might hear the gospel also. So America was certainly founded on many Christian principles. Many of those things that America now follows and does and promotes is far from what the Word of God would want any people to do or promote. But that does not take away the fact that God has blessed this land. America, just like all other nations of the world, will stand in judgment by God. These nations that have been judged, when we look at them throughout the Word of God, and cities, Edom, and the Ninevites, and the people of Canaan, and all of their sin that they did, they stood in judgment for God, and God is not turning a blind eye to what America does when we sin against God Almighty. Maybe not a Christian nation, but most certainly a nation that was founded squarely based on Judeo-Christian values. So many of our laws are taken directly from what the Word of God teaches. Our founding fathers quoted the Bible in an amazing amount of times in doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. Those that want to erase the biblical history and the Christian history, the Judeo-Christian history from America, need a mighty big eraser to get rid of it. That's why we have in our world today revisionist history, because many people hate the fact of where America got its start. The founding fathers came out of the pilgrims who left the nations that they left because they wanted religious freedom. And my mother used to tell me that I had some ancestors that actually came over on the Mayflower. Now, I've never been able to trace that down, but you know how those family traditions get passed down. That was the one she used to often tell me. Those settlers leaving their homeland because they had prayed for and they had desired a land where they could worship God according to their own understanding and their own interpretation. Many of them in Europe would leave from one nation of Europe and go to another, and then they would begin to be pressed there. And they said, we want a land where we can worship God according to our understanding and our interpretation of the Word of God, not according to the king's interpretation or the state church, which many of them had. They wanted a country where the state was not controlled by a single denomination, and where the church was not considered the same as the state. Did you notice? Let me back up. Essentially, this was taking place in the Church of England, where the Church of England was, and where many of the early settlers came out of England, went to other nations, and then they came to America. Many of our people were called English settlers. And in England, even still today, the Church of England is controlled by the state, and the state and the Church of England are there very closely tied together. The Church of England, those that left the Church of England and migrated to America, many of them settled this land that we're on right here today, Virginia. They're not known as the Church of England, they're known as the Episcopalians. If you, when you're traveling around, if you go over in the Culpeper, Orange County area, and you go down to the little town of Rapidan, one of the oldest churches around this area is an Episcopalian church. And when you go in the different villages around Virginia, and you'll look at their plaques in front of their churches, say Episcopalian, usually some of them go back to the 1600s. Their congregation goes back to 1901. Many of them go back much further, because the Episcopalians were the ones who settled Virginia. And many of the early settlings of our nation were settled by denominations according to their colonies. Did you realize that? Maryland was settled by who? Mary's land. Mary's land was settled by the Catholics. Maryland, Mary's land. Episcopalians settled Virginia. Most of the Baptists settled in North Carolina. That's why there's still a very strong, strong denomination of the Baptists in North Carolina. Pennsylvania was settled by the Quakers. Quakers of Pennsylvania. All right? And then the Plymouth Brethren settled Plymouth, Rhode Island. Now, it intermingled over the years, but that's basically how our country began to be settled, because they wanted to worship according to their own dictates. And they didn't say, if you live in this area, you have to But they were free to worship that way without the state telling them they had to do that. And so Danbury Baptist Church wrote to Thomas Jefferson and asked Thomas Jefferson, aren't you concerned about the Episcopalians being so strongly settled in Virginia that you don't get back into the same situation that you were in the Church of England? And so he said, you're right, there should be a wall of separation between church and state. He was talking about the finances, not that the church couldn't influence the state. And not that the state couldn't say, you can't do that in your church because you're violating God's law, like killing people or human sacrifice. Sometimes the state has to step in. So the separation of church and state only comes from a letter from Thomas Jefferson written to Danbury Baptist Association. And so separation of church and state is not a law of the land. It's a letter from Thomas Jefferson. But did you notice recently, King Charles became king? Anybody follow that? Anybody follow the royal family? King Charles became the king, but he also became the head of what? The Church of England. They're still intertwined. That's what our early church fathers, our early American fathers wanted to leave from. The church and state being one, essentially. And so the pilgrims did that. So take your Bible, stand if you're able, as we give reverence and honor to the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, where we've been studying. We'll draw a few things from here, and then we'll look a little bit more at our great American history and what our fathers set us up for the success that we have based on their desire for this great land. And the Word of God says there, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting at 1, who is the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of the thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee, or he's saying, I'm encouraging you. Actually, in the original counsel thee, it's not even there. It says, I would have you to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, or in other words, of his jurisdiction, of his rules, of his order, of his commands. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. The power of the king is mighty. Therefore, the word of the king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whosoever keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. In other words, he's saying it's wisdom in keeping the rules of the king because of the power of the king to do something about it. But there is a time when there is call for some disobedience. Father, help us in the study of your word and even the study of our nation, to help us to value what we have that's so wonderful, that's so cherished, that we as Christians can value what you have given us. Through examining your word, hearts can be turned toward you and turned toward the right and the good. I pray that you might take this time to do that. And we celebrate what you've given us as in this great land, the freedom that we have to study and read your word, collectively come together and worship you according to our understanding of your word itself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to move a little quickly this morning as I can. As one pastor used to say, if you'll listen quickly, I'll preach quickly. And so we just want to make some general observations here about a wise person. And a wise person and their understanding and their direction and their doing. Solomon himself is certainly wise. And there are times in this book he looks at things very foolishly, through fleshly eyes. And there are times he looks at things very wisely. He gives us a lot of wise instructions in these five verses. And so I want to say to us, a wise person. What does a wise person, number do? A wise person, number one, a wise person's face will shine. Verse number one, he says that. Who is a wise man and knoweth the interpretation of the thing. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. Solomon probably had a radiance about him because of the wisdom that he had, that God had given him. Remember when Moses came out of the meeting with God and his face was so great he had to put a veil over him? Solomon's radiance was probably not that great, but I imagine there was an attractiveness about Solomon because of his wisdom. He was probably in his prime when he was serving God and wise and doing things wisely, probably a kind of person that people wanted to be around. You ever met people that you just want to be around them, and they just had a natural attraction for other people? Solomon probably had that, and the wisdom that he had made his face to shine. Men, as his friend and his advisors, they were happy to be with him. And oftentimes, probably, the women were very attracted to him. He didn't have any trouble getting women, did he? Had hundreds of wives and concubines. And so this radiance about him that he had caused him to shine. This shining that he had could be used for good or it could be used for bad, as we see in this attraction of women that was very bad. The attraction that he had to have wise counsel around him for many years was good. But it seemed as though in his life, he eventually neglected that. The wisdom and the Spirit of God that we possess ought to cause our face to shine. There ought to be a radiance about us. Now, I'm not going to get up here and try to tell you that every day our life's going to be gee whiz and hallelujah and we're going to be excited and bright and people want to be around us, because we as Christians will face all kinds of trials and temptations and adversity and pain and suffering. And there's some days people are going to look at us and know that something's not good, because normally we are radiant people. We ought to be shining beacons for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as Christians, when we see our other brothers and sisters come into church and we see that they're not like they normally would, it ought to trigger our hearts to say, can I go help them? And to be able to willingly say to one another, hey, how's it going? Is there something I can pray about? And sometimes we might say, yes, there is. I can't tell you all that it is. I just don't feel comfortable on this. But I would appreciate some extra prayer this week. And so the Lord does make us a sign. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. But Jesus was training his disciples the fact he was going to heaven soon, and that when he left, his disciples would be what? The light of the world. So who are the light of the world today? You and I are. We're the light of the world. Remember singing the song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. And we as adult Christians need to have that attitude too. Number two, a wise person will honor the king. A wise person will honor the king. Verse 2 says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments. Honor those in authority is a principle that we find throughout the scripture. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's there. All through the Bible, it teaches to honor and obey those in authority. Are we to honor and obey those in authority with blind allegiance? No, certainly not. If someone asks us in a position of authority over us to do something that we know that clearly violates the Word of God, do we have to do it? Do we do it? No. If you were to have parents that would be so wrong as to tell you, hey, you need to go do this, and steal from this person, bring it over here. We get to say to our parents, no, I know that I'm supposed to honor and obey my mother and father, but mother and father, you're asking me to violate a law that's higher than yours, the Word of God. If a boss tells you, go and do this, and I want you to share, kept the numbers and the figures and counted the money for many years at a car dealership, and would say, Sherry, I need you to fudge these numbers because the IRS is showing up tomorrow. Sherry would have to say, no, I can't do that. Well, I'm going to have to fire you if you don't. Well, you're just going to have to fire me. Fortunately, she didn't have to go through that, did she? And so, but that's what God's Word teaches us, to obey God. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, clearly tells us in the New Testament about that. And so Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, Paul's teaching the church at Rome, and he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he that is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so we are told to obey God unless that authority is asking us to disobey God. Now, one of the greatest examples of that in the Word of God is Daniel. And Daniel chose to go right back to his dwelling and turn his face, as he had always done, and pray to the God of Israel, and to violate that edict that you were only to pray and honor the king for those days. It was a trap set up for him, but he knew that God was greater than that. Even if he knew that he lost his life, he would be better for him to lose his life by being obedient to God than to be disobedient and to disobey God. To choose to disobey any civil authority for biblical reasons is what we call civil disobedience. Disobedience for the right biblical reasons. And this leads us to the next point, number three. A wise person will be cautious to disobey the king. A wise person will be cautious in their disobedience to the king. Verse 3 and 4. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he that doeth whatsoever it pleaseth him. There is a word of the king is there is power. The king's word is power, and authority is behind that. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? The old saying is haste makes waste. Remember that one? Haste makes waste. To do something just quickly without thinking it through, sometimes you're just going to have to do it over. Haste makes waste. And so he says, don't be hastily in your decision making. Don't be hastily in disobeying the king. In other words, if you're thinking that something is wrong that you're asked to do by civil authorities, you better think it through very thoroughly. Haste is a quickness of an action without much thinking. Disobedience to the king is not an action that is to be done without great consideration, without great discretion. A king in a nation has great power and resources at his disposal to collect or punish as he will, to correct someone. What happened years ago in America? Paul Revere was running through the streets. And he was a messenger, and he said, the British are coming, the British are coming, the British are coming, right here on the land that we have in America, right here in Virginia, and right through Pennsylvania, and all down through the muddy parts of this land, the British were coming, and some of our ancestors fought as the Minutemen throughout this country to stand up and say, no longer are we going to be allegiance to the King of England. No longer are we going to be allegiance to the British colony. We're no longer are we going to be a British colony, but we have decided that we are going to be a nation ourselves. And you know what led to that? You know what brought that out? Many of a message out of the pulpit. There were many who stood in a pulpit and preached that we need to be a free nation, and they would leave out of the pulpit and go and put on a uniform. There were some that even preached with their uniform on to set this land free. You know, every great movement has taken place out of the pulpit. Most all the great movements have taken place out of the pulpit. The abolishment of slavery started traction where? In the pulpits. The civil rights movement in America started in the pulpits. And now, unfortunately, many wicked things are starting in this nation right in the pulpits because they twist the word of God. We've preached on that. You've heard that. And so, a king has power. We would be wise to honor Christ as our king, that he should be obeyed in all things and disobeyed in nothing. Christ is our number one king. Even if America changed and America is overtaken by another land, say there was a nation that overtook this land, that in their government system they have a king, and we would then serve a king. You know what? Who would still be our highest king? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ needs to be our greatest king in all things. Fourthly, the Bible teaches us here in verse number 5, a wise person has a discerning heart. Whosoever keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil, And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Both time and judgment. There's a time to move. There was a time for those pilgrims to move. I believe they moved at the right time. There was a time for our early fathers of this nation to say, we want to declare our independence. And they worked on it for a long time. You know one of the ways they worked on our independence that gets overlooked sometimes? Many of them came together, and the first thing they would do is they would start their sessions with what? Prayer. And where did they meet? Oftentimes, they met in a church house, because there was no city hall. There was no courthouse to meet in. They met in the church, and they said, if we're going to have a move of God and we're going to be successful in this, we need to pray. And they prayed, and it started in the churches. Discernment is the ability to look at a matter in its proper context and setting. Discernment looks at something and looks at all the what ifs. What could we do? What could happen? That's discernment. Discernment is not saying, hey, let's just go do it. Discernment sometimes is what we do now today. We get together in a group and we have a group session. And everybody kind of throws out answers. And you talk about why that answer, that one might be good, and why that one would be kind of good, but not so good. And why that one's really not going to work. And you collectively come together and you use discernment to move in a direction. We've done it here in many meetings. We said, we want to have revival. Well, what about this? No, that doesn't work. What about, and we come to a decision. We discern the will of God by working together. Discernment is not making a quick, uneducated, or a hasty decision. Discernment is needed for the king and for his subjects. So, what does this set of verses have to do with America? I hope I can tie this together for us as we think about this a little bit. How the pilgrims and our forefathers made some difficult and very serious decisions that brought us the blessing of this nation. Could you say amen to that? I could. The pilgrims and the forefathers made difficult and serious decisions that brought us the blessings of this nation. They called upon the Lord to give them discernment and bravery to obey the king and the national authorities until they couldn't do it any longer. You think about those early ones that came to Jamestown, those early ones that came to Plymouth Rock. They risked a lot to give us this nation. Many of them died. Some died of starvation. Some died of diseases that they came in contact with here in this land. Some died with attacks of the natives that attacked them in this land. Why did they build Jamestown Fort? For protection. For protection. And so, as we think of this and tie this together, the pilgrims, as they went from country to country, seeking to find a land where they could have freedom to worship, and worship as they interpret the Bible, God bless their desires and have efforts to eventually give us our wise forefathers. Have any of you ever heard of the Geneva Bible? Anybody have a Geneva Bible? It's a translation. The Geneva Bible was the one that most of the early pilgrims used. It was an English translation, or is an English translation, I should say. And the reason they didn't use the King James Bible was why? King James, the King of England, had authorized. You ever seen your Bible called the Authorized Version of the Bible? King James authorized it. And so there was a conflict between the pilgrims and King James, and they didn't even want to use the King James Bible. They use the Geneva Bible, good translation, as well as the King James is. God superseded in King James' translation because King James wasn't really that much of a godly man. But God, in his great sovereignty, still gave us a great translation out of the King James Bible. God blessed their desires and their efforts in an amazing way. Listen to with me now and appreciate with me what several of our forefathers of our nation said. Could I read some quotes to you? Sorry, with my dental work, I'm still trying to get used to talking with it, so I apologize for those. Benjamin Franklin said this. Benjamin Franklin, here is my creed. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, that he ought to be worshipped. These are direct quotes from these men. I'm just going to touch a small number of them. How many have ever been to Charlottesville, just beyond Charlottesville, and gone to Monticello? Anybody been to Monticello? How many of you been to the Jefferson Memorial? You've been to Jefferson Memorial? Jefferson wrote these words, and they're on the wall of the Jefferson Memorial. Almighty God hath created the mind free. All attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burdens are a departure from the plane of the holy author of religion. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift of God? Think about that. He wrote that almost 250 years ago. That sounds like something a Christian author would write today. God, who gave us liberty, gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift of God? As was said in Sunday school, if at all possible that we're here by the Big Bang and evolution, then these life and liberties our forefathers wanted to give us had to be given by nature. But they didn't say that. They said, these are gifts from God. They're not gifts from government. See, the big difference between in the Cold War of Russia, the Soviet Union, America, is a nation that said there is no God, and the nation says we are founded on God's principles. Do you realize it wasn't until the 1950s that in the Pledge of Allegiance under God was added as a part of our wanting to stand different than Russia? Pledge allegiance to the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands. One nation under God was added because they wanted people to not forget that America stood different than the rest of the world. James Madison. You ever been to JMU, James Madison University? It's a far cry of what they're teaching now from what he wrote. James Madison. We live in Madison County. All across the country, there's counties, Madison County, all over the place. James Madison wrote this, belief in a God all-powerful, wise and good is essential to the moral order of the world and to the happiness of man. He wrote, no man can be happy without recognizing God Almighty, all-powerful and wise. Madison had a large amount of personal notes on the first five books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those notes that he wrote, his study notes, his commentaries, he affirmed the deity and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Madison became a great statesman, he was studying to be in full-time ministry. John Hancock, you ever heard of him? Somebody hands you a paper and says, here, give me your what? Why do they say that? Why somebody said, give me your John Hancock? The first signer of the Declaration of Independence is John Hancock. His name is a little bit easier to read than a lot of other ones. He was the first signer of the Declaration of Independence, and he once issued a proclamation, listen, calling for a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Before they went into their sessions, they often would ask other people, pray for us, because what we're doing, no other nation has done this. What we're doing is serious. We want to start our own nation, and we don't want to take this without great amounts of discernment. just like it said in our passage. Before you break off from another king, before you're disobedient to another king, before you try to form your own nation, you better have discernment. They didn't want discernment that came from their own understanding. They wanted discernment that came from God. So we might have one nation under God. Is it under God as much as it once was? Certainly not. But don't let anybody steal from you the liberty and the history that we have as a nation. Stand for it. Fight for it. John Hancock also said that God, who rules the armies of heaven, and without whose blessing the human counsels are but foolishness, and all created powers are vanity. He said, without God's power and strength, nothing else is good. Kind of reminds us what Solomon's saying, vanity, vanity, emptiness, unless you have God. George Washington, what did George Washington say? There's a lot of debate about who George Washington was. He certainly was a Freemason, we know that. But we believe that he trusted God and the Word of God in many ways. He said, it is impossible to account for the creation of the universe without the agency of a supreme being. It is to govern the universe without the aid of a supreme being. It is impossible to reason without arriving at a supreme being. In other words, he's saying in anyone's mind that thinks clearly, you've got to come to the conclusion that there is a supreme God, a supreme being. Supreme Court's been in the news a lot lately, hasn't it? Charlotte, a lot of Supreme Court news. Supreme Court, United States of America. Consider what the first Chief Justice of the United States, John Jay, said in an address to the American Bible Society. Ever heard of American Bible Society? They still exist today. They get Bibles and they give them away, and they are a large printer of Bibles. The American Bible Society, John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, was also president of the American Bible Society at the same time. This is what he said. The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer in whom all the nations shall be blessed, that this Redeemer has made atonement for the sins of the whole world and has opened the way for our redemption and salvation as Supreme Court Justice. John Adams said, we recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. John Quincy Adams, you may have heard of him, a president of the United States. John Quincy Adams says the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. That's what one of our presidents believed. The highest glory of the American Revolution. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. What was he saying? We did all we could to base our nation on Christian principles. I don't believe they were trying to create a nation that was called a Christian nation. I believe they were trying to provide for us a nation where Christianity could survive and thrive and have the freedom to do so. Andrew Jackson said, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. And one last one, Thomas Jefferson said, over 200 years ago. I close with this. You might write this down. Thomas Jefferson said, I tremble for my nation when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Wow. I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and this justice cannot sleep forever. One of the forefathers of our country said, when somebody asked him when he came out from session, they asked him, what kind of government have you given us? He said, a republic, if you can keep it. Today we have a lot to thank God for. A blessed nation. A nation that's turned from God in many ways. And you and I are the remnant, are part of the remnant. To say, God, we still love you. We still thank you for this nation. And we still want to use our freedoms and our liberties to serve you until you take us home or they take them from us. And then we'll still stand for you if they take our liberties from us. But we thank you, God, for what you gave us and you blessed us with. Father, we thank you that you gave our forefathers such great discernment to do what they felt that you were calling them to do. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to live our lives each and every day with your holy wisdom and holy discernment as we make decisions for our personal lives, as we make decisions to try to influence others, as we go to polling places to vote, that we would have your wisdom and discernment. As we try to be an outreach and a lighthouse at this church, that we'd have discernment to be obedient to your scripture and do things according to what you'd have us to do. That, Father, we would first of all live in the liberty of our salvation. If you've set us free, as we looked at last week, that if the Son sets us free, we know that we're free indeed. And Father, that we would live in the liberties that we're given as a nation and never take them for granted. That we'd realize there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people every year that try to have the opportunity to live in this land, to have what we have, and Lord, help us not take it for what we have for granted. Father, I pray that during this invitation that you would do whatever you desire to do in our hearts and our minds. Father, help us to resolve to serve you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that's not sure that they're saved, not sure that they have liberty in Christ, that they may come forward and ask you, dear God, to pardon them of their sin and give them everlasting life. And then, Lord, help us each one to be discerned, to be resolved, and be willing to fight for our liberties that we have in you, and to walk humbly and upright and boldly before you and before a lost and dying world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.